last week we were sharing about the importance of building our identity in Christ. And we close with 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 to 10, saying, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." What a privilege it is for us to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Even before we know him, he knew us, even before we were formed in our mother's womb. And through his mysterious way and through his loving and generous way, he orchestrated that every one of us have encounter of him. And that's why today we are following Jesus. Amen. But I began to realize over the years, as a pastor, Christians tend to fall into two categories. Okay, not putting you all in a box. But it will be the category of those who have a very radical conversion experience. Either they were set free from substance addiction or abusers, or they almost died from some critical illness and recovered. And through that encounter of God, their life was never the same again. And nothing you can do to dissuade them from believing, because they had such a radical experience of who God is to them, being set free from their past, being set free from sickness, being set free from all kinds of situations in life. They, from that day on, they pursue Jesus. One says, almost with a vengeance. They pursue Jesus so radically, they will never compromise the gospel. But the other group are those, I will say, usually grew up in church. Most time they are well behaved, like yours truly. You know, we never do almost anything wrong, almost. But somehow we know a lot about God, but we don't know God. But somehow when something did not go right with us, we get unhinged. In one sense, it is easier for us to lose our passion, our faith, because somehow, unlike the first group of people, because they pulled through so much through the storm in their lives, they've gone through trials and tribulation, that nothing seems to shake their faith. But for some of us, one slightest storm in life can cause us to walk away from Jesus. You notice that sometimes among us? That is kind of situation we can fall under. This afternoon, I want to share with you from a very short book called Jude. It's the second last book in the Bible, just before Revelation. And if you look at Jude, you realize that he was related to a very important man. Jude was actually the brother of Jesus. We read about James and Jude in the gospel. They were the one who did not believe Jesus was a Messiah. In fact, when Jesus began to preach about himself, they were the one who told him, "Please shut up. You look like a madman. Please come home. Don't embarrass us." Jude belonged to the second group. Always want to do right. Fearful. But then one thing happened when Jesus came back from the dead through the resurrection. Jude was among the 500 who saw Jesus resurrected. And from that day on, Jude has such a radical experience of who God is that nothing can ever change him. One generation later, Jude saw something happening among the believers. And this is something which all of us here as a church, we must be concerned about, is what do I believe about Jesus? Not at the beginning of my journey, but perhaps right now in my journey. Who is Jesus now to me? Am I still radical? Am I still passionate? Or I just need one more thing just to so-called shift me away from Jesus. And so Jude opened up in chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. He said, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked up for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of God, of our God into lewdness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Since the early church started, there was two things that was always fighting against the gospel of grace. One is what we call legalism, right? And the other is what we call license. Legalism tried to add on to the gospel. In one sense, legalism seek to sanitize the gospel. The Judaizer says, if you want to follow Jesus as a Gentile, you must first be circumcised and follow the law of Moses, while license seek to pollute the gospel, saying, well, God forgive all sin, so let us keep on sinning. After all, my sin will not make God love me less. We are right to say that if we sin, God does not love us less. But we've forgotten that sin actually affects us more than affects God. In my journey as a Christian, and I've been to many nations, I begin to make some unscientific observation. Unscientific. I realize if you go to third world countries, Christian tends to be more legalistic. Often they will ask me the question, what law must I keep not to lose my salvation? But in the first world countries I go to, first world Christianity tends to be more licensed or licentious. They will ask me, what law can I break so I won't lose my salvation? So you meet a group of Christians on this side who say, tell me what I must keep not to lose my salvation. This one is, tell me how many laws can I break before I lose it? The issue is not about which law you must keep or which law you must break. Rather, here Jude is telling us that if we've forgotten the gospel, it will not do us well. Because the grace of God, as what Paul says to Titus, he says, it teaches us to say yes to godly living and no to ungodliness. Grace itself is the best teacher for how we should live our life. In one sense, it is correct to say, even as Christians, James tells us in his letter, say that we will still stumble. Right? So as believers, we will still stumble. We still fall in sin. The issue here lies is our sin will never affect God's love for us, but it will certainly affect us. Just like if you take, I hope not, but if you take some poison, usually it won't kill the person next to you, right? It may kill you, but not kill the next person. Likewise, when we do not take the pure gospel, when we do not follow Jesus and are there, we can get unhinged and say, as a Christian, I can keep on sinning. It will not hurt my relationship with God. Yes, but it will hurt your relationship with yourself. We have been given the power to follow God. We have been given that grace to pursue Jesus, that a Christian life, man, mine, is not about which law I must keep or which law I can break, but rather we must be focused on who we are in Christ and build our life around the gospel. How do we tell whether our life is built around the gospel or not? And here, if you go to verse 16, here Jude began to talk about all these false teachers that came in. By then, he summarizes for us in verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there will be mockers in the last time who will walk according to their own ungodly lusts. They are sensuous persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. If we walk with grace, every moment of our life, we are passionate to know Jesus and follow Him. There's no moment in us that there's no appetite for godly things, because we know we pursue God not because we have to, but His Spirit of grace is working within us that we want to know everything about God. And the best thing about a Christian life, I'm telling you this, we already have all of God. We are already 100% topped up because His Spirit lives in us. But the paradox is, we still can have more of God. That's a paradox of the Christian life. We have all the Spirit in us, yet we can have still some more. And there's a desire of God that He wants us to know Him and we can pursue after Him. But here, when people do not pursue God, when we read the Word of God, it sounds like a rule book. When we hear the gospel, it sounds as if it is very difficult. It is easy to become grumblers and complainers. And we can be, as what Jude says to us, if we are not walking in the Spirit, but in the flesh. If we do not pursue what God is saying to us, then when we let our flesh govern us, many times it will lead to disappointment. It will lead to our own hurt and our own pain. Because when God speaks to us and says things to us, it's not to give us more burden, but to set us free. You see, this book can keep you from sin, but sin can keep you from this book. When you read the Word of God, do you read it as a commandment, as a rule that you must do this? Or you read it in the Spirit, it says you can do this. All the commandments of God becomes a permission for us to do one thing. And this is what Paul has said, Jude has said, Peter has said. It is to love each other as Jesus loves us. Don't you think that's the greatest permission Jesus has given all of us as a body? That we can love each other as He loves us. As we walk in love, as we grow in love, He said that we don't need to worry which law we must keep, but rather as we walk and grow in love, something good begins to happen in the midst. And that is why Jude tells the reader, because people will fall into legalism or to license, we as a body, we as a believer, there are certain things we need to preserve our belief. Now, this is my last few sermons with you guys before I go on my long service leave. Hooray. Now, when we first started as a church, all you who were part of the founding group, we all knew God has commissioned us to preach nothing but the gospel of God's grace. This, we have endeavored to be faithful as a community. But then we also realized people sometimes take grace as a message. They take grace as a topic. They have not took grace as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And over the years, people will compromise. They will go into mixture, or they prefer a mix of law and grace rather than pursuing the pure grace of Jesus Christ that set them free.
But here Jude says to us in verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So Jude started in verse 3 and 4, says we all have a common salvation. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But false teachers have come in. And most times, false teachers, I'll tell you, whatever they teach you often reflects the culture of his time. The Judaizer in a false teaching was bringing what I call Mosaic law. You got what I'm saying? And then these false teachers were more Gentiles in that sense, and they bring in the Roman so-called culture into the church. So every time there's a false teaching, I'll tell you, it reflects the cultural reference point of his time. As a church, even though we are one body, we must also begin to realize we are about 6 cultural generations different. Right? You had the boomers, you had the Gen X, you had the Gen Y, you had Gen Z, you had the Gen A, and within 1 week's time, when Rebecca gave birth, we had the Gen B. 6 generations. Every generation have a cultural reference point. Every generation will have its value from its culture, but we are not of this world. But we are the kingdom. But every one of us have to contend. And that's why Jews say contend earnestly. The word contend means we need to be determined. We need to agonize, never for one moment to compromise the gospel of God's grace. If my father is still alive, he will be 100 years old in May. He had joined our church. We were 7 generations. And I was researching those who were born in 1927 thing. What generation were they called? They were called the happy generation. Because how can they be happy? There was a Great Depression. There were terrible things happened. But they were known as a happy generation. The truth is this, that because generation after generation, I am a believer because my father imprinted on me about the value of knowing God. When I was 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, he sat up with me and opened up scripture to me. And I will be reading scripture, not in English, but in Hokkien. And I'll be singing Hokkien hymns. You want me to sing one to you? No. Right? John said, no, please. We are really in pain. No. But it's imprinted, and that is why, as I grew up, I find that it was important to imprint that to my own children. Some of you have radical stories. Some of you came from messy situations. Some of you came from great pain. But today, where you are, you can say it is by the grace of God. But my heart is for that coming generation, especially those who grew up in our church. We cannot allow them to know about God. We must get them to know God. Our stories are important for them. And you say, build yourself, beloved, in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? Paul tells us in Corinthians chapter 14, he says, I will pray in the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, but I will sing with understanding. Basically, what Paul's saying, that is time when we pray with understanding. We pray about our situation. We pray about our need. We pray so much about what we understood about God, about our situation. That, Father, you, I know I love you. I know you love me. I know everything. And we pray with the understanding of who God is. But there are times we pray in the Spirit. And primarily, you're talking about praying in tongues.
Paul tells us when we pray in tongues, it edifies us. The word edify means it builds us up. It actually had more of a connotation what I call renovating. So when you renovate your house, you're not tearing down your whole house. You are just working on certain part of that area of your house. So when we are renovating our self, in our emotion, in our mental situation, we are building ourselves up, bringing something of the value of the kingdom into our situation. Sometimes when you pray with understanding, put it this way, if your doctrine about God is not right, it can go off, you get what I'm saying? But when you pray in the Spirit, something begins to change, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, 15, he who speaks in tongues edifies himself. In the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, this mysteries is not any kind of mystery, okay? But this mystery is the wonderful works of God. And this is what happened on the day of Pentecost, remember, where the people heard the 120 speaking in tongues. They all say, we can hear them saying the wonderful things of God in our own language. So when you begin to pray in the Spirit, you are beginning to discern in your heart the wonderful things of God. The gospel comes alive and it's beginning to shikarabahara all the way. Something good is going to happen. Every day I make time to pray in the Spirit, because sometimes certain things you do not have understanding, but when you pray, suddenly revelation comes. Years ago, I remember when a church member's brother-in-law was struck by lightning. I shared this story before, and he was rushed to hospital, and he died for about 20 minutes. They rushed him to the hospital, and then they managed to resuscitate him, but he was going all, you know, berserk in such a way. He was half dazed in a sense. His blood pressure was going up and down. His brain scan was going up and down. And I was entering that room. And everyone looked at me and said, "Pastor, do something." I said, "All right, except I'm an expert." I said, "Okay, everybody, be quiet. I'm going to pray in tongues right now." And I put my hand on the guy's head. I begin to pray in the Spirit. Actually, I do not know what I was doing. But I knew God was there. I began to pray for a few minutes. And after that, the guy's hand was jerking all the time. Suddenly, he stops. And slowly, it went down. Then someone said, "Die already, die already." I said, "No, not dead. Come, come." Then suddenly, his blood pressure went down, his brain scan. And this guy recovered the next day. And they said, "Do you know what happened?" And he said, "Yes. In the midst of everything, I saw a fat guy praying for me. Definitely no brain damage." And he gave his life to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, in Romans tells us through Paul, Paul says, we do not know how to pray. Hallelujah. So if you think you do not know how to pray, good. The Holy Spirit has just told you you do not know how to pray in Romans. But he says, we do not know how to pray. But the Spirit comes as our prayer partner. He comes and inspires us. He gives us the right word to pray. So when we do not know how to pray, the Spirit pray, because he knows the mystery of heaven. As we pray in the Spirit, something good will be revealed to us. You know, sometimes I say the Holy Spirit is like auto-corrector, like some in our mobile phone where we text someone something, sometimes it automatically corrects some stuff. And sometimes we do not know how to say the right word. But please, when we pray, do not think you need to find the right word. What you need to have is the right Spirit. And so you think everything come out wrong, don't worry. The Holy Spirit auto-corrects everything. So it makes sense to God. So there is no such thing called bad prayer. Maybe poor pronunciation, bad tenses, but with God, he understood you correctly, because you know that the Spirit is helping you. And over 20 years, people have been researching about speaking in tongues. And it says it has very good health benefit. If you go and Google, you can read all kinds of, please are not some of these websites, but those proper medical websites that speaking in tongues actually develop your immunity by 20-30%. Hallelujah. Right. It's also say that it also lift up any spirit of heaviness. It gives you clarity of thought. Because the Spirit lives in us. But much more, Jude says, not only when we pray in the Spirit, but we also, he says, keep our eyes on God's love. If your life is not in this best season, keep your eyes on God's love. Why? Love is growth. Love is growth. If you know God loves you, you will grow. You will grow out of the situation. You will grow out of that season of life where things don't seem to be going right. This year, I'm going to be 60 years old, just in case you do not know. Still looking good, eh? Now, and I'm drafting a book. All right, and I told you guys the title of the book is Listen to Jesus and Do What He Says. And part of this book, I was thinking back on my ministry about the love of God. And I remembered my experience with one of my senior pastors who was nothing but a bully. And he makes life very miserable for me. And that was when I wanted to quit the ministry, but God intervened, okay? You had to buy the book and read the whole story. But let me come to the part was when I was being posted out, right, to a new church. And usually when you get posted to a new church, your current church will give you a farewell party, a farewell service. So you usually have your last sermon and then there will be good food being served. But my senior pastor made sure it didn't happen. He told me, you don't deserve it. And I told the leadership, no farewell service for you, no lunch for you. I will preach at your last Sunday. And he used the pulpit to berate me. And I sat there quietly. Yeah, Joanne, remember? Remember? Okay. Now, the good thing is, years later, we reconciled. Okay, that's a good ending, okay? How we reconcile? By the book. Now, but I left that church very hurt, very grieved. And a few months later, there was a youth conference, and I was one of the speakers at the youth conference. And lo and behold, I saw that my senior pastor's older son. I do not know him because he was attending another church, but I could identify him as my former senior pastor, older son. And so, closing night, usually we have ministry time, and then everybody have to like line up. See, Methodists, we're very methodical. Everyone line up. Now, queue system, right? And so, I was assigned to stand on this particular line, and that young man went behind that queue. Suddenly, all my emotion just came back. The pain, the grief, the trauma, it all just came back. You know? But I know how to do on a good show. I told my friend, the Lord wants me to pray in this line. Why don't you take on this line? Right? Look good, eh? That rascal changed line. The rascal changed line. The guy also saw me change line. He also switched line. And I was just filled with pain. So I was praying in the spirit. I was telling the Lord, I don't want to pray for him. I refuse to pray for him. His father won't even bless me. And why should I bless him? You know, sometimes when you pray, I can tell you God is laughing. Not because he mocks us, but because this is where I'm one of those false teachers, grumblers, because self-righteous. If you are self-righteous, you're always grumbling. And I told the Lord, I can't pray for him. Why should I pray for him? And he was coming closer and closer and closer. I said, I can't bless him. I can't bless him. I can't bless him. It's amazing. I was praying for people one by one, falling on the spirit, but I said, I can't bless him. I can't bless him. I can't bless him. No, I can't. And then there, where I heard the Lord's voice very audibly, yes, you can bless him because you are from a different spirit. And that shifted my perspective. That's why the story of James and John calling fire from heaven is very personal to me, because Jesus challenged them, you do not know what kind of spirit that you have. And the spirit that we have is love. If we can't love people, it's not that we can't love people. It's because we have forgotten what kind of spirit we have. Do you agree? Yeah? That's why he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We are in the business of saving people, and Jude says, you know, warn people, help people. You know, be compassionate of people, even when they are wavering in their faith. Don't let them get stumbled, but build their arm in the faith. But even for the false teachers, he says, don't write off the false teachers. He says, go and save them if you can. He says, make a distinction. Sometimes there are some Christians who are shaking in their faith. Please, when they're shaking in their faith, don't go and rebuke them, scold them. Encourage them. But there are people who have false belief system. He says here, make the distinction. Save them out of fire. The fire is not hell, okay? The fire is judgment, because their false thinking can bring them unnecessary judgment. And so when we go and help them, is what Paul was says, we do not fight with flesh and blood, but rather we should be compassionate for those who have false beliefs, that they may know God. And thank God, as a community, we had the privilege last year to help the St. John G. X-Cup group, remember? You know, we hosted an event that we managed to help people who are coming out of the cult, and we are journeying with them because this is something the Lord has impressed upon us. And this is a privilege for us, because what they believe is wrong, but what a joy it is that we can imprint upon them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in closing, don't compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know you have compromised. Either you fall into legalism, when you sanitize the gospel, when you add more to the gospel, or when you fall into license, when you pollute the gospel, you subtract the purity of the gospel. But stay really in the love of God, praying in the Spirit, have the mercy of Jesus Christ. The Trinity works together for our salvation, and the Trinity works together to keep us in our salvation. Hallelujah. And Jude closes with this song. This is one of the first Christian songs ever recorded in the scripture. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Theology always leads to doxology. A good understanding of who God is will lead us to a great worship because of who He is. That's a test of a good teaching. Not because we are informed in our mind, but we are inspired in our heart and say, Lord, you deserve all praise. Lord, you deserve all glory. Lord, you deserve our very best. because of who you are. I started telling you about the two groups of believers. I'll tell you how you can tell them by their worship. Those who came up from the great mess of life, they found grace. You can sense a depth in their worship. Even though they punctuate it with bad rhythm or off key, but they have depth. But those who never encounter God, I sound as if I'm judging. I am. They are merely just mouthing the words and wonder when it's going to end. Don't sing and just mouth the word. Sing because you are really in the groove of God's glory. And before we have a closing song, turn to your neighbor and say, you're going to make it. You are going to make it. Say it with all conviction. You are going to make it. Can we have a last slide, please, Dennis? We're going to pray this prayer for each other from Jude 1:20 to 21. Turn to your neighbor, lay hands on him, hold hands, wherever. Say to each other, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Let us all stand. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for all these precious people. The Lord, they have traveled through seasons, still believing that you are a great God. That because of your exceeding kindness, because of your great love, you will keep us from stumbling. And yet, Lord, in the midst among us, if we do stumble, stir us up one more time with the truth of who you are and who are we to you. And let us just praise you and exalt you. And let us just really pour our hearts and say, Lord, you deserve all the glory, all the power, all the majesty and dominion, both now and forever. Amen.